Good morning. Some things are a matter of deliberate irony, some accidental. I'm never quite sure which one this one was. But I think that we were there first. I think this set of readings was adopted by the church prior to the 1972 election, and therefore the famous allusion to the Watergate is entirely coincidental. But it's certainly noteworthy. Today we begin a long, year-long passage through the Gospel of Luke, another portrait of Jesus. Each Gospel gives us their own portrait of who Jesus is. We begin with that prologue, those first four verses, that is worth doing because it sets out very clearly something later explained in much more detail by Vatican II as the way the Gospels are written and the way we have to read them. The Gospels as we have them are the product of a three-stage process. Frequently we don't think about that. We think as though, photojournalism, live camera on the scene. Well, there was nobody following Jesus around with a little stenographic pad writing it all down. But it all starts there. The first layer, the beginning, is the things that actually happened among us, as Luke puts it. Jesus, his teaching, his action, his life, his death, his resurrection. But he didn't say, now go out and write books. He said, go out and preach. So they did. So the second stage is the eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word, as Luke puts it, who have handed these things down to us. They went out and they told stories. They told Jesus' stories. In both senses, they told the stories that Jesus told. They tell the parables, they tell the controversies, the pronouncements, all that sort of thing, the halakhic rulings. And then they tell stories about Jesus. They tell the stories of what he did, where he went. All of this gets put out piece by piece in the individual churches as they're founding them. Marketplace by marketplace, synagogue by synagogue, and ultimately Eucharist by Eucharist. Their teaching, drawing on their memories of what Jesus said and did, and elaborating them to suit the needs of the congregation. The famous parable of the seed that starts off as a parable about the strength of the seed gets adapted for moral teaching to become the allegory of the soil. What kind of soil are you and how much fruit are you going to produce? So on, they adapt them and mold them as they go along. And then finally, a generation later, when these original eyewitnesses and ministers of the word are in the process of dying out, they start gathering it together, writing gospels. So the writing of a gospel is a literary endeavor to gather and shape and produce a unified whole from all these stories that have been told by the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word about what actually happened. Three-stage process. And if we remember that when we read the Gospels, it makes it easier to figure out what they're actually trying to tell us, and therefore where the truth in them lies that God has inspired. That's Luke's prologue. Very important four little verses. Then we skip over 3.5 chapters. Because, of course, the next rest of the first chapter and all of the second are the infancy narrative, which we read during the Christmas season. And then in chapter 3, we have John the Baptist that we read during Advent, and Jesus' baptism by John, which we read on the Feast of the Baptism. And then the trial in the desert, which we'll read on the first Sunday of Lent. And a genealogy that is put in primarily to twist the tongues of gospel readers. I thought that was carried off very well, by the way, naming all those Levites this morning. After all of that, we get to the ministry. And where we are now, beginning with Luke chapter 4, verse 14, is the beginning of the ministry. Jesus' work and teaching. Now notice where we are. Jesus returned to Galilee. How can he return to Galilee? He hasn't left it yet. Well, that's because this whole passage has been relocated and expanded. Luke is following Mark. Mark tells this story about Jesus' address in the synagogue at Nazareth, but he tells it in chapter 6 and tells it in much more concise form. Now, chapter 6, that's almost halfway through Mark. I mean, the whole public ministry of Jesus is 12 chapters in Mark. 6 out of 12, he's halfway through. Luke reaches in, takes that out, moves it, and sets it here. Why does he do that? He wants to put it in the spotlight. He wants to craft something for it that will be his sort of thematic introduction. This is what gospel writers are supposed to do. Not just tell you what happened, but tell you what it means. Not just recount things that Jesus said, but show you what he was getting at. So he sets this up as Jesus' inaugural address. He stands up to do the reading. We have that from Mark. But then Luke adds what he read. Mark doesn't tell us that. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it is written. Now that unrolling the scroll was in itself significant because of the nature of a scroll as opposed to a book. I'm in chapter 4 here in Luke. You tell me, I want chapter 23. I said, oh, okay. Chapter 23. It's not hard with a book. Just flip it open and page through it. With a scroll, that's a different story. You're not flipping pages. You're rolling and unrolling with one hand and the other, one column at a time. Can you imagine how long it took for him to unroll that scroll and roll it and roll it and roll it? After a while, people were sitting there thinking, why didn't he just read something? Well, he doesn't want to read something. He wants to read this. And very clearly, there's an emphasis not just on the fact that he read, but that he read this. This becomes Jesus' inaugural address. That's an American metaphor. They didn't speak of it that way. But I think it's one that will help us understand what's going on. Wednesday night, we're going to have the State of the Union address. And I'm going to watch. And I hope you are too. I watch it every year. Whether it was a president I voted for or a president I didn't, whether somebody I really think is great or somebody I think is awful. I always watch it. Because it's his program for the year. It's going to tell us a lot about what he's going to try to get done over the next 12 months. But even more important is the inaugural address. I would never miss one of those. This is where our newly elected president stands up and tells us not just who he is and what he wants, but what his vision is for our country. He's defining himself, defining us, outlining his whole program. His whole vision. Some of those are truly memorable addresses. Some are not. But they're all worth hearing for anybody who calls themselves an American. Well, similarly, Luke crafts this as Jesus' inaugural address. This is Jesus' statement of his vision. This is Jesus' statement of his identity. This is what his whole ministry is going to be about. It's worth knowing. It's based on Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It is the Spirit resting on Jesus that causes all this. And sure enough, we will hear more discussion of the Spirit in Luke than in the other Gospels. It's one of the cues that he uses in his palette. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me. Jesus as the anointed one of God. To bring glad tidings to the poor. And then a bunch of synonyms for it. Liberty to captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. A year of favor from the Lord. So what it's about is that the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon Jesus to announce glad tidings to the poor. And sure enough, if you read the rest of Luke's Gospel, and we will, you will see much more emphasis on social justice, much more emphasis on poverty, and on the need for compassion, and on God's compassion, than we do in the other Gospels. Not the other Gospels teach anything contrary, or even don't mention it. But Luke uses that color more in his portrait. This is an emphasis of Luke, that Jesus is here as good news for the poor. We'll see, for instance, that where Matthew has, blessed are the poor in spirit, Luke has much more starkly, blessed are the poor, and correspondingly, woe to the rich. Strong emphasis throughout Luke's gospel, set right here in this inaugural address. So that gives us something to listen for as we stand up to do that reading. Standing up in the middle of the first reading was a good little move. I didn't know it was coming. But it's a great little move because it, you know, gives you a body memory. We stand up every Sunday when the gospel was brought to the ambo. It's the same gesture. We stand up in the presence of the Word of God in recognition of its power. And we listen for it because we are members of Christ's body. As we heard in that second reading, we're all parts, different parts, with different functions. We're all part of the body of Christ. And therefore, we're all part of Jesus' self-definition. When Jesus says, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing, it should be evidently true in us as well. We are anointed by God. We are sent by God. And we are to be good news to the poor. That's who we need to be. Not just what we need to do, but who we need to be is good news to the poor. Now, you want a divinely provided segue. You have just seen it. Here is Luke setting up this big emphasis on anointed by the Spirit to be proclaimed good news to the poor. And I get to announce our participation in the Haiti relief campaign. I mean, when that thing first happened, it didn't sound like much. You know, earthquake in Haiti. Well, there's a lot of earthquakes, a lot of places. The more you heard, the worse it got. It continues. We hear more and more, and it sounds worse and worse. The Archdiocese has asked every parish to take up a second collection for CRS, Catholic Relief Services, who've been there for years and doing great work, as you'll hear in a minute. And, as usual, we're not going to do it. We're not going to follow the Archdiocese and leave. We almost never follow the Archdiocese and leave if we can avoid it. So there will be no second collection here this morning. The whole collection will go to CRS for their work in Haiti. That means that whatever you normally put in the basket, put in the basket. And that will be part of the parish's gift to Haiti. Whatever else you can add, whether it's a few bucks more or a few zillion bucks more, whatever else you can add is your gift to what happens at Haiti. But it all happens here at Offertory Time. Once the collection is taken up, the whole thing will be counted, bundled, turned into one big check, given to CRS for their work in Haiti. But not only do we have a chance to support it, we participate in that in lots of ways. One of them is that we have parishioners who are directly involved in the work of CRS and are therefore able to tell us a little bit about what's going on. And they've been taking turns doing that at the various masses this weekend. At this mass, I'd like to introduce, for those of you who don't know him, Mark Palmer, who is the vice president of CRS, and will give us a little picture of what they're doing and a little emphasis as to why you should dig as deep as you can.